We could turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to continue a study that it's been a while since we've been there, but a little bit of review this morning as well. As you're turning there, just one thing. Tonight at the meeting, what the plan is, I'll be leading the singing, and Deborah has graciously agreed to play the piano. So what we're going to do is, if you've got some song, a favorite song that you want sung, most likely a Christmas song, give me that this morning or at lunchtime, and we'll try to sing it this evening. That way the ladies can also give me some songs, since we don't take favorites, you know, like that. Anyway, just so any of the ladies or anybody that once has a song they want to sing tonight, we're going to have a little bit longer song time tonight, and just a brief message at the end of that. So if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to give me a song, just a number, let me have that, and we'll sing that tonight. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or put to one's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift of grace is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, just as a little bit of review, the main thing we have to understand in this portion of Romans chapter 5 is that what Paul is presenting before us, the Spirit of God through Paul, is two federal heads. Two representatives. And we set it out this way, that when the President of the United States signs a bill into law or signs some kind of treaty, he does so as the representative of all American citizens. We don't sign that treaty. Our name is not on the dotted line, but as our representative, as our federal head, he signs that document. And so the consequences or the results, whether they be good or bad, of that particular document apply to every single one of us, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. We are implicated. We are involved in that particular document or the results of that document that's signed. And so the same thing is true. Two federal heads are set before us in this passage. One is Adam, the other is Christ. And these two representative heads, everybody in this room this morning, every person in the world is either in Adam or in Christ. Either Adam is your representative head, your federal head, or Christ is your representative federal head. Now, our natural birth into this world brings us into, even in fact, our conception, even before birth, brings us in automatically to the federal headship, under the federal headship, under the representativeness of Adam. We're all conceived and born in Adam. No choice in that whatsoever. We have no bearing, our lives or our own thoughts or our own actions have no bearing on the fact that we are all born, conceived in Adam. And so all that was true as for Adam as our representative head, as our federal head, is true for us. Adam sinned. And so we were conceived and born in sin. And I say conceived because it's not just the fact that, well, you get to a certain age and all of a sudden you're a sinner. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. The moment of our conception, the only nature we have is a sin nature. The only nature we have is the nature that Adam passed on to us. And we saw that last time. We looked into this passage back in Genesis chapter 5. It says that Adam had sons in his own image and likeness. They were like him. They didn't look like him necessarily. I mean, in certain ways, I'm sure they did. But they weren't an exact duplicate of what he looked like. But they were like him, morally speaking. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we were conceived. That's how we were born. And again, we had no choice in that. But all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, that doesn't just simply mean I give a mental assent to the truths concerning Him. You can believe that Jesus was born, that God came into this world and took on a human form. You can believe that He lived a sinless life. You can believe that He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead. You can believe that He ascended up on high and is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. You can believe that He is coming back. You can believe all of that and still spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. It's not giving mental assent. It's agreeing with God concerning myself. It's agreeing with God concerning His Son. Agreeing with Him that I am a sinner by nature. And I sin because I choose to sin. I'm a sinner by practice. It is what characterizes my life. Even the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, would say this, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. There is nothing in me, in my natural state, in Adam, that would ever have anything pleasing to God. There is nothing I do, nothing I say, nothing I think, nothing I am that is pleasing to God. It's all an abomination to Him. I agree with God in that. I understand that. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. That's the first step. And that's what the entire first four chapters of the book of Romans, well, at least 3.5 chapters, is concerned with, convincing men that they are lost, that they are sinners, that they are in Adam, and that they deserve the righteous judgment, condemnation, and wrath of God. We deserve it. We deserve it. And we still deserve it, right? I've been saved 30 years, and I still deserve it. This was a Christmas song. Grace is when God gives me that, not with which I only don't deserve, but the exact opposite of what I deserve. It goes beyond that, you see. Some people say it's just unmerited favor. And maybe it's a difficult term to define, but really it goes beyond just unmerited. It is the favor of God that is exactly the opposite of what I've merited. I've merited death. I've merited eternal separation from God, and He gives me eternal life. An eternity spent in His pleasure, or in His presence, bringing glory and praise to His name. That's the exact opposite, you see. And that is true for all of those that are in Christ. So it's an understanding of what I am, who I am, what I deserve, agreement with God about that, and an agreement that the only one that can save me, the only one that could ever do anything pleasing to God, the only one who could ever take away my sin, 100% of it, is Jesus Christ. And I fall down on my face before Him and I say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And save this wretched, wretched man." And you know what God does? With sincerity of heart, when I say that to Him, in that moment, in that instant, He saves me. He places me in Christ. And in Christ, just like in Adam, all of the results of Adam's act of disobedience, all of that, all of the results, the end of everything of everything that Adam did when he took of that fruit and disobeyed God, and in essence chose the woman over God. That's what he really did. And all that that resulted from that, death, separation from God, no knowledge of Him, no desire for Him, nothing in me being good, all of that, and so much more that we read in the Scriptures as a result of that, well, the same thing's true. And really, we've got to know that it says three times in this passage, speaking of Christ, is not just an equality of benefit, it's much more. Verse 15 and verse 17 and verse 20 say much more. And really, the abundance of all that the results, the benefits that are included in coming to Christ and being found in Him and being clothed in His righteousness and being cleansed by His precious blood is so much more than Adam ever had. So much more than we ever lost in Adam. You see, we got it better. It's like if you were going down a street and you lost your billfold, and in that billfold you had $100. But if along the way you found $10,000, you see, it's not just getting back your $100, it's getting back far more, and that's just a weak comparison, isn't it? In Christ, we have so much more. And it's going to take all eternity, dear brethren, for us to exhaust the grace and the goodness of God found in Christ Jesus. You know, that's why I said it's going to take us all eternity. How long does eternity last? It never ends. And so because it never ends, we'll never exhaust the grace and the goodness of God. You know, are you glad you're a Christian? I mean, haven't you received so many wonderful benefits? And yet, the Word of God says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, all the wonderful things that God has prepared for you and me." We haven't scratched the surface, dear brethren, of the goodness of God. We haven't scratched the surface. If you're satisfied with what He's given you down here, you'll just be overwhelmed when you step into His presence. You'll be overwhelmed. So these two federal heads, Adam and Christ, and I don't know your heart, but God does. And you can sit here and all day long tell people, "I'm a Christian." You can even tell yourself, "I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And yet, if you're still in Adam, If you've never come to that place that I just described earlier, there's going to be a great shock for you someday. I think it's always interesting when the Lord describing the judgment seat, or excuse me, the great white throne judgment and the people that are there, it's interesting to hear what they say. They say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that and the other thing in your name?" And what's going to be his response, remember? We've said it here so many times before. And you know, brethren, it's so important for us to say this over and over again, because I certainly don't want anyone here to leave this world without Christ. But in response to even that one that says, "Lord, Lord, I did this in your name." His response, because he knows their heart, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you." It's imperative this morning, dear friend, to ask yourself, really not ask yourself, really ask the Lord, because you can fool yourself. Am I in Adam or I am in Christ? Which one is it? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law given. There was no transgression because there was no law. But man knew he sinned. Because God, in the moment that man ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And man still has it today. But what he does, we saw back in chapter 1, is he pushes down, he suppresses that knowledge. He denies those things. He says, "There is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. This is a lie, this is not the truth." And he pushes it down and he suppresses it to the point that God gives him over to exactly what he wants to do. You know, I want to say this too. You know what? Man is going to let every man get exactly what he wants. You want to do what you want to do and live the life you want to live, God's going to give you that. But there's going to be a result of it. It's going to be eternal separation from Him. Everybody in heaven is going to be there because they want to be there. You see? And that's the way it should be. Now think about it. We've got family members, right, that are lost. Say to them, "I'm going to make you come Sunday morning to meet with me and the Christians there at Northgate Chapel." And drag them here. And then tell them they got to enjoy it. Hard to do, isn't it? We've all had family members like that, haven't we? We've forced them to come, or gotten them to come, or however. And they're miserable. They don't want to be here. Think about it. They had to spend all eternity with the Lord and with us. God wouldn't do that to anybody. And so what does He do? He says that the gospel, the grace of God, is unto all. He offers it to everybody, but it's only upon all. It only works for those that believe. Man has a conscience of sin. He knows it. And so man knew what was right and wrong. As soon as Cain killed his brother, he knew it was wrong. And God said, "Thou shalt not kill." No, he never said it. But Cain knew it. The sin that happened, and God brought the flood about in chapter 6 of Genesis. And God looked on mankind and He says, every thought and intention of man's heart was wicked continually. Was that because they had a law and knew what was right and wrong? No, because they knew what was right and wrong in their own hearts and minds. And they did it anyway. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Had God come out and said that homosexuality and lesbianism was a sin, had He ever said that? No. But man knew in his heart it was wrong. And yet he did it anyway. And God's righteous judgment came upon man because of it. And so even though men had not sinned the same way Adam did, death, physical death, punishment came on man. Not because of sins, plural, but because of sin, singular. And that's why it says in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. But again, in contrast to that, and thank God the verse isn't in there. Aren't you glad the verse isn't in there? Because he goes on to say, the free gift of God, the grace of God is found in Christ Jesus. But it's one or the other. There's no gray. There's no middle ground. There's no people that are almost there. I mean, I think sometimes we have the concept, even as believers, that there's this group of people that are saved, there's this group of people that are lost, and there's kind of this mass in the middle that kind of gravitating, you know, towards being saved, but not quite there. And in the end, if they die, God's going to say, well, let's let them in anyway. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Either in Christ or in Adam. There's no third choice. There's no middle ground. That's why it's so important to make that decision. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by association. It doesn't come by, well, sooner or later it's going to happen to me. It comes because I, before God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I see what I am. And I see where I am. And I see the end result of it. And I come to God. And the wonderful truth is, everyone that comes to God, He says, all that come unto me, no one will ever be cast out. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? No one will ever be cast out. You can't out-sin God. Isn't that wonderful? And we'll talk about that more at the end of this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 6. You can't out-sin God. So he goes and he makes this comparison and contrast in these verses. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many died. In other words, one man's sin, one single act of death, I mean of sin, caused death on everybody. In contrast to that, one man's act of obedience abounded unto life to many as well. Now what he's talking about in this particular verse 15, is he's talking about the quantity, this great mass of individuals. The great mass of individuals that are in Adam suffered death because of one single act. Not because of their sins, but because of that act of sin. You see? And really that describes, or that explains to us, why do babies have to die? Why do children, sometimes still in the womb, die? They haven't done anything wrong, have they? They haven't sinned. So why do they have to die? Why do people that are not are handicapped mentally and are unable to think clearly and to think rationally and to rationalize and think out these things and really aren't guilty for their sin because they're not able to make those kind of decisions, why do they still die? Because of the sin of Adam. They all die in Adam. They all die in him. But in contrast to that, and compared to that, you have all in Christ. Now there's some in Christ that are very mature and are very well versed in the Scriptures and know an awful lot about the Word of God and about God Himself. They have a close and intimate relationship with Him. They're going to be saved, aren't they? Then there's that one like the thief on the cross that not many hours after he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. Didn't know a lot about him, did he? hadn't grown much in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and yet he saved just as much. You see? So that great quantity, all in Christ, everybody. So here's what could happen. Here's what could have happened. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived could have been saved. Right? Now, there's some brethren that don't believe that. They believe there's this small, elect, chosen group that are going to be saved. And God's predestined a little tiny pool out of this mass ocean of humanity to be saved. No, God says it's His will that how many men? All men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God wants you to be saved. The only person that does, the only ones that's against you being saved is yourself. God wants you to be saved. He's done everything necessary to save you. He offers it to you. You know? It's like, here we have Christmas Day, and I'm not a big celebrator of Christmas. Yes, my family, I tell them I got everything I want. I want a wife and children and sons-in-law that love the Lord Jesus. And I got that, so what else do I want? I don't need anything else. Right? But if you had a gift, think about it. If you had a gift and someone came up and offered you this gift, and here's a gift, it's a Christmas gift, you haven't earned it, you haven't done anything to get it, they just give it to you because they care about you and love you. What if you didn't open that gift? What if you never took that gift and possessed it and used it? What would it say about your relationship, your feelings towards that person that gave it to you? Would there be a question in that individual's mind and even other people's mind that you really loved them? And then look at it from that person's perspective. They've gone to all the trouble, they've gone to all the difficulty and all the expense of getting this gift and wrapping it up and presenting it to you, and then you refuse it and don't want to receive it. Think of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that you're going to cause that individual by not taking that gift. And I'll say this, and please, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but those gifts are so petty compared to the gift that God gave us. And yet there's so many in the world today that say, I don't want that gift. Keep it for yourself. I don't need it. I don't want it. Take it back. And not only are they losing the wonderful benefits that come through that gift, but think of the heart of God who gave His Son to die for you. Doesn't He deserve the reward of that great price? Doesn't He deserve you being with Him for all eternity? Doesn't He deserve to have you bring glory and praise His name? Absolutely He deserves it. And yet you sit there and say, I don't want it. Not me. And then we as Christians sometimes are guilty of misusing that gift, aren't we? And using it for our own selfish purposes. And not for the Lord. He didn't save me for me. And for my sake. He saved me for Him. And for His sake. We understand the difference? And yet so many times in my own life, I'm guilty of using that gift of salvation for my own benefit. For my own purposes. And not for His. That's the gift. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. That for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by many offenses unto justification. Here's what he's saying there is, one offense caused many, one sin caused many offenses. But many offenses were swallowed up and paid for in full by one single act of obedience. And what God's talking about here, he's not talking about the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. That was necessary. He's talking about his death on the cross of Calvary. He's talking about the anguish and pain he suffered there, not the physical. I mean, there too at a minute suffered just as much physical pain that day as he did. Maybe in a sense more, I don't know. That's not. It was the anguish of his soul that he offered up for you and for me to God. It was that he bore the sin of the whole world in his own body. And the wrath and the condemnation and the anger and the righteous judgment of God fell upon him. We sang about it this morning. We talked about it this morning. Abandoned of God. Alone. For the first time in all of his existence. The Holy One who knew no sin. God made him sin for us. He laid our sins, our iniquities on him. And all those sins. I mean, I don't know. Think about it sometime. Have you ever thought about how many sins you are committing in your life? Would you say thousands? Hundreds of thousands? Millions? Now, not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. Things that you should have done that you didn't do. How many have you got? When he says this word, many offenses, I mean, it's just kind of many offenses. So you kind of think, well, there's... But think of the trillions of trillions of trillions of sins and offenses against God that are committed by mankind constantly. And all that was laid on the Lord Jesus. And the punishment and the payment for all that he suffered for us. And the only thing I could say is, wow. Wow. It's just overwhelming. When I start to think of my own millions of sins, but to think of the sins of the billions of people that are alive today and the billions of people that have ever lived, all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for them all. Verse 17, the word, if there could be for sins by one man's offense, death reigned by the one. Death reigned. You know, here in these verses 16 and 17, he's talking earlier about the quantity. Now he's talking about the quality, the benefit, the overwhelming benefit of what Christ has done. For if one man's offense, death reigned by the one. In Hebrews, it talks about it this way. All of our lifetime, we were in bondage because of fear of death. Man's afraid of death. The toughest man, when he comes to that place where he realizes, I'm dying, it's a fearful thing. And we're all our lifetime bonded, under bondage because of it. That judgment, that condemnation that death brings about. And it ruled and reigned in our lives. It controlled us, didn't it? And you don't believe it? Look at man today. I mean, turn on the television. All of these ads. You can look younger. You can be younger. You can be healthy. You can live longer. You know what they're all about? And we go to the doctor. I mean, I was talking to my dad the other day. I mean, I bet he takes 30 pills a day. We take all these medications. Why do you take medication? So you can live longer. Right? And so man's trying to extend his life. And he goes to great expense and great effort and great suffering and pain sometimes to extend his life. Knowing full well that sooner or later death is going to come. It's appointed unto men wants to die. And you know, that's not the worst part about it. It's the next phrase that's the worst part about it, and after that, the judgment. It's not just sad that men die. The worst thing is right after death comes judgment. Are you ready to stand before Him? Do you have an advocate? Do you have a lawyer to defend you? And the greatest thing is, our lawyer is the judge. You can't lose that case, can you? And the penalty's already been paid before I was ever born for me. Death reigned by one. By one man, by one act, death reigned. Much more. Here's the next much more. I mean, here's this death reigning. And just again, brethren, think about how death consumes us, don't we? And the older you get or the less healthy you are, the more it just, you think about it. And I've got to go out and exercise, and I've got to go do this, and I've got to take this pill, and I've got to take these vitamins, and I've got to do this and that and the other, because death reigns and rules and consumes us in so much of our time. But what does he say? Much more. So you think all that consumes so much of our energy and our efforts and our resources and our time and our mental state, much more. They which receive the abundance of grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, he could have said there, receive grace. But he says the abundance of grace. A little verse in the Psalms that says, He daily loadeth us down with benefits. There's this great, vast, endless ocean of the grace of God. Now, if I gave you $1,000 out of my bank account, would have $1,000 less than it had before, right? Just normal, logical math. If God gave us 1,000 units, and again, this is just as a comparison, it isn't like this in reality, but if He gave us 1,000 units of grace in His bank account of grace out of that, would He be 1,000 less units of grace than before that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In other words, by God giving us the abundance of His grace, that favor that we don't deserve, the exact opposite of what we deserve. And He just loads it down on us daily, every day, every day, every day. Do I deserve to breathe? Do I deserve to have food? Do I deserve to have a house? Do I deserve to have a family and a wife and children? And we could just keep on. Do I deserve any of that? Absolutely not. And when you start to enumerate those things, it's just overwhelming, isn't it? What did I get from Adam? Death, pain, suffering, sorrow. What did I get from Christ? So much more. So much more. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This grace of God is offered to you today. I mean, you really enjoy it and you don't even know it. Because God says He causes the sun to shine on the evil as well as the good, doesn't He? He gives us all breath and life, doesn't He? Whether we're saved or not. He gives us all health and strength and intelligence and ability, whether we know Him or acknowledge Him or not. He gives that to us. We all enjoyed the grace of God before we ever had any concept of Him. Didn't we? Right? That's why James tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. In other words, He's consistent. He's not a respecter of persons. He showers His grace. But the grace that deals with the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the righteousness of God being put to our account, is offered to all, and not all enjoy that. Not all enjoy the benefits of that. Now, a dead person can't reign, can he? Once a king dies, he's dead, that's it. Can't still rule and reign. But death itself is a sovereign over us all. But Christ, life reigns. Life reigns. And it's not just life, okay? Because when we think of life, in some ways we think of life, well, so we're here and we're living here and we're existing here and sooner or later it's all going to be over. No, what he says is, it's eternal life. And it's not just eternal life, it's abundant life. And that began the moment I was saved. Now, he's going to take this old body, this old ugly fat thing here, and he's going to give me something a whole lot better someday. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. So my eternal life doesn't begin when I leave this world. My eternal life began 30 years ago when I believed on Christ. And all I'm going to do someday is shed this mortal, corrupt body and put on an immortal, incorrupt, perfect body that will last forever and ever. That's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to do. It's like that, and again, it's that beautiful picture of that metamorphosis. Isn't God wonderful? He gives us these beautiful pictures, even in nature itself. Nature teaches us. I mean, you can't look around yourself and say, there's no God. You can't do it. You have to lie to yourself to do that. But even in that, here's this ugly caterpillar. I mean, some caterpillars are kind of decent looking, but you know, most of them are kind of ugly, you know. But out of that, they go into that cocoon and they come out a beautiful butterfly. And even the butterfly, even with the caterpillars that are kind of decent, you know, pretty, their butterflies are so much more beautiful, aren't they? Right? So much more beautiful. And they can fly. Where caterpillars are crawling on the ground, eating whatever muck they can find on the ground. You see how much better the butterfly has it than even the cocoon or the caterpillar? And brethren, that's what we have. The hope. The promise of God. And that abundant eternal life is what rules and reigns in us. And that's why we as believers, it should just radiate from our lives. And there shouldn't be any question. I mean, people might not understand why, but there shouldn't be any question that we're different than they are. That we stand in contrast to them. I just want to just close this with just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That great chapter on resurrection, and we'll close with this. Well, first we'll just read verse 26, and then I want to go back down to the end of the chapter. But just verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That ruling monarch. And even now it says, let's go down to the end of the chapter. Even now, even though I know if the Lord doesn't come back and take me home, I'm gonna suffer that physical death. But look what he says. Let's start at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. For there's a natural body and there's a spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, those that are in Adam. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly, those that are in Christ. And so we have borne the image of the earthy, so we must bear the image, or we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, those in Adam will never inherit eternal life. They'll never stand in the presence of God and be with Him. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we find in your word. And again, we've just scratched the surface of that wonderful, abundant grace, of that a wonderful, abundant, eternal life that has been given to us because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, it's very likely, although we don't know the heart of anyone, but it's very likely that there's some here this morning that have yet to experience that are still in Adam. And if they would leave this place and the rapture would occur or death would come upon them, Father, they would for all eternity be separated from you in the lake of fire. We know that's not your will. It's certainly not ours. And so this morning, O Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit and by your word that was given forth today, you might divide asunder that soul and spirit and show to that individual the thought and intention of his own wicked, deceitful heart. And that today might be the day when that heart is broken, contrite before you, humbled, and that one falls down on his face and cries out, O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you save them. Do that work. And for those of us that know you, Father, let this wonderful truth live in us, and let us use this abundant, eternal life that you've given us, not for our own purposes and plans. This great gift that you've given unto us, let us use it for your glory and your honor. Now thank you for this time of fellowship that we're about to enter in on. Thank you for the food that you have prepared for us, Father. For those hands that have labored to cook and to prepare and to set up the tables and chairs and to decorate the little auditorium. Thank you for them, Father. We pray that you would bless our time together. Bless the food to the nourishment and strength of our physical bodies. But, O Father, bless the time of fellowship around the person of Christ to the spirit and the soul of each one of us. Thank you for all of this, and we give you praise through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.